Everybody? I'm not normally here in front of you in this way, so Dennis is right. Please bear with me. So since this is the first time that I'll be speaking to you today, I thought I would start the morning with a joke. I hope you like jokes. There was a young banker who drove to work in his brand new BMW one day. He parked on the street, and as he was getting out, a car came speeding along, hitting the open door so hard that it flew away. When the police came at the scene, the banker was complaining very bitterly about the damage to his car. He whined, "Officer, look at my beautiful Beamer." The police officer looked at him and said, "Idiot, you fool. I can't believe you're so materialistic. You're so worried about your car that you didn't notice that your left arm also got ripped off." The banker looked and clutched his bloody left shoulder. He started crying and crying. And finally he said, "Oh no, my Rolex!" So, that's a funny story, huh? But in some way, doesn't this accurately depict materialism in our world today? I've been a churchgoer since I've been 7 or 8, and it's interesting that in all those years, I have listened to only a handful of sermons dealing with materialism and finances. I wonder why that is. Yes, I know that money is a sensitive topic, but if we are true Christ followers, don't we strive to understand and obey all that he has taught us, Matthew 28, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The book of Matthew records Jesus talking about money 109 times. In Mark, 57 times. In Luke, 94 times. And in John, 88 times. 16 out of the 38 parables, close to half, that Jesus told were about money. Clearly, Jesus wanted to spend some time on the topic of finances. In fact, Jesus talks about the subject of money more than 5 times than any other subject in the Bible. Why then have some churches pushed the issue of handling finances away from the pulpit? Is it because somehow the world's opinion of talking about money, whether ours or theirs, has become taboo? But church, if it's not taught from the pulpit with a biblical perspective, who else will teach the people? Are we going to learn from books written by non-Christian authors, from blogs written on the internet by Lord knows who, or from YouTube that aim more to entertain than authentically educate? If Jesus spent time talking about money, we need to know about it as modern-day Christians. Jesus knew that, Christian or not, everyone is affected by money. Everyone is concerned about making a living. Everyone is thinking about whether they have enough or they need more. Fathers need to know about it because they are called to be leaders of the home. Children need to be taught how to use it. Rich or poor, it affects us all. It's an important matter, and I'm glad that as a church, we are making a concerted effort in teaching this issue as the year begins. Before we continue, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that today we can look into your word and learn from it. We commit this time of learning to you. I humble myself, knowing that I stand before this congregation today only as your mouthpiece. I thank you for the times you've allowed me to study this subject, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to direct my words. I pray for everyone here that you would open their hearts and minds and receive what you will speak through me today. Amen. So far in our financial stewardship series, we have covered a few things. The first sermon was entitled "The Place of Money and Possessions." That's where we learned that finance matters are matters of faith. The way we think of money and how we handle money and possessions reflect the spiritual condition of our hearts. And the passage then was Matthew 6, 19 to 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves treasures. Do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The second one was on divine loan. God owns everything. We learned about the invisible reality of God's ownership for all things, the reality of the transient nature of man's life. That was on 1 Chronicles 29. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And finally, last week, we learned about being a wise investor of God's resources. We learned about the talent, parable of talents. We learned about honoring our master by putting our talents, which is the time, skills, and resources that we've been given, to good use and has eternal value. Today, our message is entitled, On Staying Invested Eternally, Beware of Greed. Beware of greed. Our main text will be Luke 12, 13 to 21. And I have it here on the screen, but if you would, I would also encourage you to just open it on your Bible or your devices. And this has been called the parable of the rich fool. Let me read that for you. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So it is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Before we dive into these verses, let's talk about the context of the passage. If you've turned your Bible and scanned the beginning verses of this chapter, note that as Jesus is speaking, he's addressing a huge crowd. Thousands, he says, are in attendance. Many people were naturally drawn to Jesus. And why wouldn't they? If you can imagine, I'm sure even today, if a person came out of the blue performing miracles, like turning water into wine, giving sight to the blind, and even raising dead people to life, he would attract quite the attention. Imagine how frantic social media would be. YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram would probably implode. And yet not everyone believes him. The Pharisees were among those that did not believe what he said and strongly opposed him. And amongst the crowd, there is a group he's specifically addressing. In verse 1, again, if you've turned to it, Jesus began speaking to his disciples. But this isn't the same Greek word that is used to describe the 12 apostles. It is, in fact, the term mathetes, which means learners. These were the people who were still on the fence whether to believe Jesus or not. They are still following him around and still curious and trying to understand him. And so it is to this specific group he is trying to reach. From verse 1 to verse 12, the passage just before ours, Jesus gives them this warning. The warning is about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees who were so wrapped up in their man-made religion. And now going into verse 13, which is our text today, Jesus gives another warning. And it's a warning about greed. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, Jesus says. And friends, some of you might be one of these mathetes or learners. Perhaps you're still trying to figure out how to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're even on the fence about some of his teachings. Well, I hope that our short time together studying this passage will help you to get to know him just a little bit better. So let's look at the first couple of verses a bit more closely. Verses 13 to 15. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So out of nowhere, this man called Jesus. He says, "Teacher," which in Greek is didiskale, and it's a term that means rabbi. And in those days, it's actually quite normal for rabbis to perform civil duties, such as this issue. This is normal. But Jesus knows that it's not really a civil issue that he needs to deal with. It's clear to Jesus that the man is dealing with something more evil. And so after dismissing the man's demand to carry out some earthly legal decision, he goes to the real matter of the situation, which was the evil that was present in this man's heart. This is a bit of an aside. Jesus did not come to judge earthly matters. He came to judge spiritual matters. Now, Jesus could clearly see the condition of the man's heart and how he affected his spiritual health. This is just another great example of how Jesus used a worldly situation to teach something of spiritual or eternal value. And so Jesus began to teach, as he normally did, by a parable. So even in just the first few verses, we have our first big idea. Greed is the result of being covetous. Greed is the result of being covetous. What is greed? The original Greek word is pleonexias. Pleonexias is a term which describes a person who has an insatiable desire for things, a person who is self-seeking and selfish at the highest level and does not consider others. It is someone who wants what others have and is therefore guilty of coveting. Now, to covet is a sin, and we'll touch more on that later. But to covet is defined as to yearn for something with envy. It is to want something badly that another person has, and we feel bad that we do not have that something. In our text, the brother is seeking what wasn't given to him. Now, we don't know what his legal position is in regards to that inheritance, but we do see from the story that to him, the issue is not open to discussion. He is claiming. In fact, he's demanding. He wants Jesus to hand out a judgment that favors him. And it is the nature of this demand that reveals this man's heart to be greedy and covetous. Now, like I said earlier, we know that to covet is to sin. It's plainly written in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:17. You will not covet your neighbor's house. You will not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the last of God's commandment on Mount Sinai. And friends, it's a difficult law to keep because unlike the other law, it is hard to detect if a person is breaking it. We can be covetous and no one would be wiser. Unfortunately for us, our modern-day world doesn't make this following this command any easier. Our culture has evolved where things, especially new things, have given us a false sense of security. Oftentimes, we begin to confuse what we really need and what we really want. We are tempted to covet the newest invention, that new shoe, the faster electronic device with the better and bigger camera, the wider OLED TV, the more fuel-efficient SUV, the exotic vacation, and the list goes on and on. I would argue that no other time in our history has man lived with just a huge amount of things. We have become a society marked by consumption. Houses that have crawl spaces and basements are sought after to keep stuff. Garages aren't for cars anymore. They're to keep stuff. There are storage lockers to rent to keep even more stuff. Some go to debt just so that they can have the latest and greatest stuff. About 18 years ago, I came to Canada to study in university, and I had exactly only one piece of luggage that was check-in and one piece of luggage that was carry-on. That's not it, but it was something like that. I flew here, so that was it. That's all I had. I quite remember it. Fast forward today, and when Patty and I moved into our apartment recently, we had to hire a 15-foot truck just to meet all our needs of moving our stuff. Maybe it's time to declutter. When we look towards material things in the hopes that they would somehow fill a need, we are sorely mistaken. That new shoe, jacket, laptop, car, or whatever it is that you have your eye on will not truly satisfy you. Just look back at our text, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Let's move on. In the next two verses, 16 to 17, it says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" This is a good place to stop and study the text, because there's an important truth in these two verses. At the beginning of this parable, the rich man isn't described as greedy or even sinful. It seems like he's just a man who happened to have his fields give an exceptional harvest. In agricultural terms, I found out this is called a bumper harvest, a harvest that is unexpected and yields an extraordinary amount. The man in the parable has been blessed because he has been given something, an abundant harvest, which he did not work nor prepare for, because we know he didn't have enough room to store it in his barns, and he didn't acquire it through illegal means, so it's not as if he stole it. And so based on our study of First Chronicles about two Sundays ago, we know that God owns everything. God is the one who causes fields to yield crops, the tree to bear fruit, and gives strength to man. So in these two verses, we have another big idea. Greed is not to be confused with having wealth or being prosperous. We have heard this lesson already in the first sermon, that money or wealth by themselves are not evil. The Bible is filled with examples of rich men blessed by an abundance of riches. Abraham, Job, David, just to name a few. So when your business is successful, when you receive an increase in your wages, if the value of your stock soars, it's not a bad thing. It's not an evil thing. But in fact, we can attach an addendum to the second big idea and say that actually God wants to bless his people. Just take a look at this passage in Deuteronomy. "So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will be above and you will not be underneath if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." Note the emphasis on that last passage. If God is the priority of our life, everything else will be added upon us. And I'm talking about a genuine, authentic love for God, truly delighting in God, not a fake one, but a real one. The kind of love that, in fact, at the end of the day, doesn't actually care about the material rewards, because you are so fulfilled that you have such a relationship with the Lord of Lords. As long as our hearts are in the right place, as long as our hearts acknowledge God as provider of all things, there is no wrong in wealth or possessions. 1 Timothy 6 says, "But on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." And again in Deuteronomy, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth." But the danger then is that very thin line when in the deceitfulness of our hearts we begin to seek and love wealth and riches and they become the center of our lives. As Paul describes here in 1 Timothy, it's an easy trap to fall into. And once ensnared, we sin by doing all sorts of evil, and we make our lives worse by piercing ourselves with grief. 1 Timothy says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." When the person chooses to love money and possessions, they become slaves to it. They soon find themselves on the path of greed because the love of money can never be satisfied, and they want more and more of it. In fact, the Bible says it in Ecclesiastes 5, whoever loves money has never enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. As I've mentioned, and as we learned in past sermons, money itself is not evil. Having money or possessions is neither sinful nor evil. It is the love of money that we are warned against. What is involved in the love of money? It's our hearts. So what is the orientation of our hearts towards money and possessions? Are our hearts content with what the Lord has entrusted to us? And next week, we'll actually hear more about contentment from Pastor Benji, so stay tuned. Let me tell you another joke. Two friends met in the street. One looked sad almost on the verge of tears. The other man said, "Hey friend, how come you look so sad?" The sad fellow said, "Let me tell you, about 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $50,000. "Well, I could see why the death would make you sad, but wow, an inheritance of $50,000. Hold on, I'm just getting started. About 2 weeks ago, a cousin of mine also died, left me $100,000. "Well, that's great. I'd like that. No, wait. Last week, my grandfather passed away. I inherited almost $1 million. "Then why are you so sad?" "Well, you see, this week, no one died." At this point, you might be asking yourself, is it wrong then to have a savings account or investments? Let's address this issue before moving on with the rest of our text. Now, we just established that there is nothing wrong with wealth or possessions by itself. Here's another passage that shows how God can choose to bless his people with riches. Oops. Deuteronomy 28 says, "All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." So when we save, when we make wise investments, this is how we should view it. We use savings as a resource stored up to provide for the future. It is not meant to secure the future. Did you get that? Savings are to provide for the future. It is not meant to secure the future. Our heart continues to trust solely on God and not on the savings. So we hold our savings with just a loose grip, knowing that it is God's to begin with, and he may call upon us to use it for his purposes. We do not hoard it for ourselves. When you save or make investments, do so with realizing that you are simply being a steward of God, just like in the parable of the talents. So when you choose to spend that which is beyond your needs, ask yourself if you are also spending it in ways that lays up treasures in heaven. What I challenge all of us to do is always check what our motives are when we save. Is it solely for my retirement? Is it just for the purpose of living my life in ease for the later years? Perhaps for those who like to travel, is it only so that I can visit those exotic destinations or explore cities I've never been to before? Is it so that I can eat at those fancy restaurants of famous chefs? Always check your motives. Is God part of it, or is it all stored up just for you? Now, don't get me wrong. It is okay to enjoy these things. God wants us to enjoy these things. I'm not saying we should live denying the things God has given to us. What I'm asking is if we are spending our lives, if we are consumed and preoccupied in storing these benefit of our own selves. What I'm asking is whether your heart and mine can be like Job and can say, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now this brings us to the next verses of our main text. The next couple of verses show us the sinful heart of a rich man, which Jesus knew all along. Verse 18 to 19, then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice, this is as the rich man begins to plan what to do with his unexpected surplus. This is what he does. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, it is all about I, and my. The man first thinks of himself and chooses to hoard what he has been blessed with. He doesn't even pause to consider perhaps if he has one, or his parents, if he's unmarried, or maybe sharing some with his workers, or maybe giving some to the widows, the orphans, those who society calls as the needy, or perhaps making to God. No, his first thought is to ask himself, and in fact he says to himself, soul, and keeps everything for himself. There is no sense of gratefulness, nor any acknowledgement or realization that his crop, which grew from the ground, was from God. And so we learn another idea. Greed is sinful because it seeks to satisfy self first and foremost. Greed is sinful because it is idolatrous. So just note the picture of greed that Jesus is describing. The rich man decides to destroy his original barns to make larger ones. In other words, instead of building extension barns that would take up land which would otherwise be producing a harvest, his plan is to take the same square footage and build a bigger, higher barn. Now, if you think about it, we could ask ourselves, why doesn't the rich man just sell it? Just sell the crops? Well, no. That would affect the economics of supply and demand. By making a barn and hoarding all the grain, the rich man is controlling the supply so that prices remain high and he can continue making more and more profits. When a man goes through that much trouble, that much planning to secure his wealth, he has placed the unholy Trinity above God and is in fact worshiping me, myself, and I. This man's greed has led him to idolize his wealth because he chooses to trust in his stored up earthly treasures to provide for him without any dependence on God. This is why in Luke 16:13 it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Greed is a problem of the heart. It is not an issue of how much or how little we have. It is our attitude towards money. Who do we acknowledge for all the things that we have? Who do we dedicate our resources to? If God isn't the picture, we may be in danger of falling into sin. Moving on with our text, verses 20 to 21, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. As we come to the final verses of our text this morning, we come to another familial lesson in our theme of financial stewardship, and that is the reality of our mortality. Despite the false sense of security, comfort, or joy possession brings, it does not come close to satisfying our actual need. Now, if it's not clear to you yet, let me tell you again. We will all pass away from this earth, and whatever wealth we've accumulated will remain here on earth. The reality is that material wealth cannot secure your earthly future any more than it can your spiritual future. Let me say that again. Material wealth cannot secure your earthly future any more than it can secure your spiritual future. In verse 21, to be rich towards God is the exact opposite of laying treasures on earth. We are to use our earthly riches to show how much we value God, instead of using our earthly riches to satisfy ourselves. When we use our resources, when we give our riches, where we put our treasures, that's where our hearts are. The man in the parable has so far forgotten two out of three very important things. First, he neglected God. Second, he neglected others by thinking only of himself. In these last two verses, the man neglects the frailty of his humanity. This is directly related to Pastor Benji's sermon about the invisible reality of the transient nature of human life. We will all die, and we can absolutely take nothing with us. And the truth is, from the moment we were born, we were creatures of sin. Because of sin, we are broken, unworthy, and doomed to hell. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So if you haven't dealt with the issue of your salvation, I hope you would. It's really quite simple. Confess that you're a sinner and accept Jesus into your heart and acknowledge him as your Savior and Lord. And when you do, you'll realize you don't need material things. What you've always needed was a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. A seasoned pastor once said, I have heard many different regrets expressed by people nearing the end of life, but there's one regret I have never, ever heard. I have never heard anyone say, I wish I hadn't given so much away. I wish I had kept more to myself. Church, I challenge everyone here to view their finances in the context of eternity. And so that's our text this morning, Luke 12:13-21, and what a wonderful passage it is with the many truths that it holds. Again, if it's not clear to you yet, greed has no place in the Christian heart. Ephesians 5 says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So how can we apply what we've just learned? First, why was the man called a fool? Why was the man called a fool? I'll offer up 4 points. Again, one, he did not understand or acknowledge where his wealth came from. Number two, he did not understand the purpose of his riches. Number three, he chose to put the security of his future on his riches. Number four, he assumed that he would live long and did not understand the frailty of his mortality. The man is a fool because nothing about his life included God. That's the first thing we can see in this passage. Second, when we are abundantly blessed, it actually presents us the opportunity to love God through our generous giving. It's an opportunity to love our neighbors by helping them in their need. And when we take these opportunities to give in this way, we lay up treasures in heaven. Acts 20 says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Third, when we save wisely, we hold on it loosely, knowing that God may call on us to give it away for his purposes. For example, you may be called upon to help the need of a mission or support a missionary. Or perhaps it is you yourself that God has called to minister. Take, for example, Pastor Benji's story. He used his savings to help pay for the tuition that would prepare him to be a pastor. Fourth, greed is a heart issue, and it's never about the amount. It's not about whether we are rich or poor. It's about how your heart chooses to use your resources. A Sunday school teacher once asked her class of 10-year-old boys if they would give $1 million to the missionaries. Yes, they all screamed. Would you give $1,000? Again, they shouted, yes. How about $100? Again, all the boys said, yes, we would. Finally, the teacher asked, would you give just $1 to the missionaries? The boys exclaimed, yes, except for one. Johnny, the teacher said, how come you didn't say yes this time? And so Johnny clutched his pocket and said, well, I actually have $1. And a study of greed wouldn't be complete without discussing its exact opposite. What is the opposite of greed? Contentment. The Greek philosopher Epicurus said, the secret of contentment is not to add to a man's possessions, but to take away from his desires. Church, learn to trust on God. Learn to acknowledge God as the provider of all things. Learn to be content with what God has given you. Let me read you this passage from the Message. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closets are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wild flowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? Best men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wild flowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns met. Hopefully this study of the text has given you insight into the sinfulness of greed. I've certainly learned much this past few weeks as I prepared for this. Church, I hope that not a single one of you will be fools like this rich man. As you are blessed materially, do not forget God, do not forget others, and do not forget your own mortality. Lay up treasures in heaven. If we read just a few verses after our text, in verse 34, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart will be also. Where you choose to spend your money indicates what you value most. So invest in your family. Invest in furthering God's kingdom. Invest in the needs of others, because that's where your heart should be, and that's how you lay up treasures in heaven. It's not about how much we have. It's how you choose to use it. That's the crux of this message. If you want to recall anything at all about what I've said this morning, remember that. And as you ponder about that this week, also remember that whatever it is you decide to keep, you will undoubtedly lose. But what you decide to give to God, friends, that'll last for eternity. For the first-timers, or perhaps those who have yet to put their faith in Jesus, I hope this doesn't turn you away. This is simply the truth as it is found in the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. And for the older Christians, I hope this has refreshed or realigned how you handle your surpluses. And as we learn the standards of Christian stewardship, let us be gracious to ourselves and to others. Knowing the standards and obeying commands is a process that only happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And this can only happen through spending time meditating the Bible so that our minds and hearts are shaped by it, by communing with our Lord daily and praying to Him, trusting God every day for all our needs. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words that have been spoken this morning. May the truths that we've learned today take root in our hearts, allow it to penetrate, to convict, but also to encourage us. We thank You for all Your blessings, and may You continue to help us be good stewards. We thank You again for this morning, and we dedicate the rest of this worship service to You. Amen.